How many of you students are familiar with the topic of Christian apologetics? Would you take a mini class on that topic if it were available? I think if I were in your position, I would. The topic has been of some interest to me. I have read a few things about it. In Religion 10, for example, I try to bring up apologetics from time to time. It does have a place. What is Christian apologetics? Well, simply put, it is the task of defending your faith, explaining to others who may have questions, and especially to those who don't know the Bible, why you believe what you believe. Christian apologetics will try to look for legitimate connections between the Bible and history, or the Bible and science, and on that basis, present good arguments for people to consider that what the Bible says is the truth. How many of you have been to the Creation Museum located near Cincinnati, Ohio? Well, that place is apologetics on a grand scale. And it does a good job of showing good reasons why evolution is a rather poor explanation of how the natural world came to be, and also good reasons why creation is a much better explanation for the evidences of design that we see in plants, animals, and the human body. Now let's understand the limits of apologetics. Yes, it can defend creation up to a point, but it can't prove it. Christian apologetics can also argue for the integrity of the Bible as a true record of historical events, but it can't prove that the Bible directly came from God through verbal inspiration. Christian apologetics can make arguments in favor of the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, but it can't prove that Christ lives today victorious over death. For that matter, it can't prove that Jesus is God. Apologetics cannot cause people to believe in Christ. It can't do what the gospel and the Holy Spirit can do. As interesting and resourceful as apologetics may be, it cannot remove what the Bible calls the offense of the cross. Let's go about this from a different angle. Why is it that so many regard the Bible as a book of myths, half-truths, things you can't take literally? Why do so many dismiss Jesus or ignore or reject him or even worse? Why did the Lord himself have only a small band of loyal followers when so many, thousands, got to see him in person? Watch those incredible miracles that he did and hear from God's own mouth his gospel word of grace. We only have time for the short answer. The short answer is, with the exception of those who believed, they were offended at him. They especially took offense at what he claimed about himself. They stumbled over, they tripped over the proposition that they needed him to take their sins away. Today, Ash Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent. It's a time for us to focus more closely on the truth that we find in a text like 1 Corinthians 1. Reading from verses 22 through 24, Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. When a passage like that says Christ crucified, it's a mouthful. Christ crucified means the one anointed by God, appointed as the Messiah, is also the one cursed by God. Cursed not only with death, but with all of God's anger and all the punishment of sin. For as Scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, to the Jewish way of thinking back then, the Messiah should not be so weak and helpless as to hang on a cross, so powerless as to be killed by the Romans, and therefore unable to save them from that foreign oppressor. How can the Messiah be the national liberator they wanted him to be when he's crucified? What about the Gentile way of looking at Christ crucified? Paul identifies the common Greek reaction as foolishness. When the Christian claims from the Bible that God became man to die for the sins of the world, the intellectual response, the thinking man's reply to that is nonsense. How foolish. That can't be. How can one person pay for the sins of everyone else? If God is truly going to judge us, well, then we stand or fall based on what we do. That kind of reaction is not just an ancient Greek problem. It's a modern American problem. It's a worldwide human nature problem. A big, big reason why people today are still offended at Christ crucified is the unpleasant realization that, no, they're not good. They have failed miserably. They can't save themselves. Yes, it's the uncomfortable experience of having to admit that they have guilt they can't get rid of, and because of that guilt, they deserve to die and face God's judgment. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to believe that, and nobody would believe that, you and I included. It's been pointed out before, you don't really know how bad your sins are until you see what Jesus endured on the cross. How bad are your sins and mine? Well, they have the force of the hammer to drive those nails through the hands and feet of Jesus. Your sins and mine have caused the holy blood of Christ to pour forth from his veins. Your sins and mine, all of them laid on him, were the reason why God abandoned his Son, left Jesus, and also vented all of his anger for all that we did. It was the very agony of hell happening on that cross. It was an important part of the curse, and it was our fault. Now your flesh, our human nature, does not want to face that fact or admit any part of it. But thankfully, we have been called to faith, as the passage says. God has changed our mind about our sins and Jesus. God has opened our eyes to see his grace and his justice at work in punishing Christ instead of us. The Holy Spirit has led us to see Christ crucified as the power of God to lift away the burden, to remove our sins forever, and the wisdom of God to solve that daunting problem of death. Yes, the offense of the cross is no longer there for you and me, but only because of divine intervention. Only because the Holy Spirit has pulled us to the cross and given us the faith to see there not a helpless victim, but a powerful sacrifice. Not a tragic mishap of human injustice, but the success of God's justice. We see there by faith not a foolish tale of deluded men, but the comforting truth established by God. When the offense of the cross is removed by faith, then we have constant reason to repent of our sins, to receive that blood-bought forgiveness, and rejoice always in the life that comes with it. Amen.